Here's something that we don't necessarily consider, and I hadn't really even thought about until this past week. And I looked to try to make sure that I was right, and if I'm wrong on this, and please correct me on this. But David never knew that he would be king. David never knew that. I just kind of assumed that David knew he would be king, but David never knew that he'd be king. Samuel knew that David would be king. God knew that David would be king, but Samuel didn't even share that with anybody else in the room. And he certainly didn't share that with David. He just walks this teenage boy into the room, pours some oil onto him, probably gives him a little pat on the shoulder and sends him off. How do you feel now? I have oil dripping down my head. That's how I feel. So here's something I want you to think about. Through every day, sometimes those things we call responsibilities, the dangerous R word, can seem like they are drudgery, that they are taking us away from what God really wants. God really wants me to do something special, right? Remember that radio ad from a few years ago? I'm going to do great things for God. But through all those small little things, those daily responsibilities, God was preparing David. There's no big emotional highs. There's no conferences that he attended, not even a mission trip that David had to go on. David actually had to learn to see his everyday experiences as encounters with God. He learned to see his everyday experiences as worship. Just like Noah and Abraham and Moses before him, there was a distance of time that elapsed between when God says, "You're my guy, and this is your opportunity." In fact, the preparation process for David, as far as we know, probably lasted about 14 years, 14 extremely challenging years, 14 years where he had to make faithful God-honoring decision after faithful God-honoring decision, and often where he was tempted to do otherwise and even being persuaded to do otherwise by those who would normally be considered wise counsel. And so now Samuel leaves, and here's this high school student standing in the room. And he's got to go back to tending sheep covered in oil. And life goes on. But a few years later, or how some period of time later, the people of Israel, under the leadership of Saul, are engaged in a battle against their nemesis, against the Philistines. And that's when we start to learn about what it's like to live in the shadow of a giant. Because when you least expect it, a giant can appear. And if you have your Bibles in chapter 17, then let's look at that. When you least expect it, a giant can appear. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched their camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled the camp in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, and the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistines said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Sometimes, even when you think you're ready for battle, even when you least expect it, a giant appears. And maybe sometimes it's hard for us to figure out just what did this giant look like. So we're gonna kind of do this. Tim's gonna help me out. We're gonna kind of give you a little visual of what just how big this giant was. Tim's a big guy, but he's nowhere near the size of Goliath. So this is a 6-foot ladder, I might need you up here too. So, and we may need somebody to hold it then. So this is a 6-foot ladder. I'm 6 feet. So if I go halfway up, then that's 9 feet, right? So if I just go a little bit more, so there you go. So, and if I can just get 3 balls and, no. If I could get Silas to come up here as a 14, 15-year-old, ruddy, handsome-looking, strong man. And so this is kind of the picture, except I'm basically a toothpick compared to Goliath. So you'd have to maybe double me or triple me. And this is kind of what David is looking at, and the Israelites are looking at day after day after day. How do you feel? Am I scary?
Yeah.
This is my scary face. All right, so that's kind of how big that was that we figured that Goliath was. Thanks for your participation. Thanks, Tim. So that's kind of the picture that you have to keep in mind. And if you think, if I was maybe 2 or 3 times thicker than that, and maybe, you know, I'm pretty close to being that ugly, that would be kind of terrifying for young David to be looking at up. But what does your giant look like? Your giant is probably not 9'6" and wearing armor, but your giant does taunt you. Your giant does call your name. Your giant does come after you and appear if you, seems like, relentlessly. Your giant might come in the form of a surprise test. It might come in the form of conflict with your parents. Your giant might come in the form of a major unexpected expense. It might come in the form of an illness. It might come in the form of grief. Your giant might come in the form of sickness or disease. It might come in the form of broken relationships. Your giant might come in the form of thinking about your future. I remember when I was in grade 10, and my English teachers told me, I was 15 years old, my English teacher said to us, in the next 10 years, you're going to make the majority of your decisions that will shape the rest of your life. You're going to buy cars. You're going to meet the people that you're going to marry and spend the rest of your life with. You're going to think about homes. You're going to choose careers. Okay, that was not good news at 15 years old in grade 10. And that threw me for a loop for a long time. And our kids are still facing all of that. And I think even it's probably a little bit even more intense for our kids in these times. And so here's some ways that you can recognize your giant. You recognize your giant because it gives you a sense of fear. It gives you a little bit of anxiety. It may even cause you to have a sense of shame. Your giant looms over you, and he calls out to you, and it's taunting you. How do you know it's your giant? You know his voice. You can tell yourself, and here's the thing that you can know that it's your giant, because you can tell yourself, I'm just getting ready to fight. Right, you can hang out way back here on the other side of the on the other hill, and you say, "I'm getting ready to fight. I'm going to take down that giant, but not yet, not today." You can hear him calling out to you. Another day goes by, you hear him calling out to you. But when I'm ready to fight, boy, that giant's going to get it. And every day you start to assemble around with other people who are going to say, "Yeah, I got a giant that's very similar to that." And you're just going to keep talking about how one day you're going to get that giant. And you can spend all those times on that hilltop talking about that giant way over there and occupy yourself and be really busy. Have food ordered in from behind and take your time and do that. But the reality is your giant is still there. And so here's a challenge for you this morning. Name your giant. What's the name of your giant? What's the name of your giant? Unless you can name your giant, then this will just still be a flannel graph story for you to think about and talk about with your kids. But your giant represents the battle you, like the Israelites, are avoiding, the battle you're hoping will go away because you feel ill-equipped to face it. Now, I don't want you to feel bad about this, because you know what? A lot of people do this, and we see this in this story. When giants appear, sometimes we assume loss without even a battle. And that's what happens in this story. In verse 11, it says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And further down in verse 24, it also says, when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. And even again later on in verse 33, it says, Saul, even King Saul says to David, you're not able to go and fight against this Philistine. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth. You can't do it. You can't do it. That's the message that the majority of people, you can find enough people in the world, enough people right in your small circle that will tell you, yeah, you know what? That does look like a giant, and you can't do it. But then along comes David. Along comes David, and he's trying to reconcile all of this. Here's a giant, here we are, and all these people have lost their focus on God. They've forgotten their promises. He walks around the camp and everybody's defeated. His brothers are upset with him. They're tired, they're depressed, and they're not even engaged in the battle. They stall what seems like inevitable defeat by holding on to some kind of self-defined dignity. Right? His brothers say, You don't belong here. This is you come to watch battle. There's no battle going on. You commiserate with others who agree with you that this battle's too big and God wouldn't give you more than you can handle. And boy, is that ever a mistruth. Please don't believe that, that God wouldn't give you more than you can handle. God is absolutely going to give you more than you can handle. We want God to give us more than we can handle. If God didn't give us more than we can handle, we would have no need of God. But because God does give us more than handle, because this world is too much for us to bear, we need to depend on our relationship with God and on the power of God and on the truth of God and on the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to engage our day-to-day activities. We need that. We make excuses for not trying, like David's brother and even like Saul. The king, Saul, in his tent, hanging out way back. And maybe we even try to soften our battle, our giant that looms on us by comparing it to other people's giants. But the truth is a giant, whether he's 9'6 or 9'5, and he's staring down at us and he's taunting us day by day by day. And this is the issue in the lower story of life. In the lower story, we often look at ourselves as though we are not good enough. We often walk through life afraid, fearful. We think that God can't possibly use me. And we're defeated without even engaging in a battle. And what is worse, we actually encourage others to not engage in battle either. Just hang with us back here on the top of this mountain, away from the enemy line. Let's not engage the enemy. We can just preoccupy ourselves here. And what was important to realize for us is that David's capacity, I think like Malcolm Gladwell so aptly and correctly states, David's capacity, David's power to defeat Goliath does not come from any of his own ability, but by his own declaration, by the power of God. And over the course of time, God uses those little things that he learned along the way to help him overcome the battle that must take place. Now, one little nuance here that just really, sometimes I read things and things get me, or I see pictures and they get me. So the symbol that we have for this is that little sling, right? The little Y sling with the patch. And if you're looking at that, you think, well, how in the world did a little pebble get out of there and knock that giant down, right? And so I got this picture here. This is actually the kind of sling that David would have used. In fact, they still use these kinds of slings in the Middle East now. Get a whole lot more momentum, and they do a whole lot more damage. You put a rock inside of there. And so that's really important to keep in mind. So try to get that picture out of your head and think about this. Think about this a little bit more. That's just another little biblical pet peeve of mine. That the other one is on the flannel graph. You never see the armor bearer in front of the shield bearer in front of Goliath. It's just David and Goliath, but there's actually a little person in front of them. Sorry. those are free, by the way. Yeah, you don't have to pay extra for that. So how did David do this? Well, he didn't have the power. His power didn't come from his family heritage, right? His brothers, his fathers, they weren't willing to engage. His father, they weren't willing to engage this. It wasn't measured by his role, because Saul the king wasn't even, being a king, having the right status wasn't enough to slay the giant. It wasn't measured by skill, because evidently there was lots of much more skilled people for battle already there. His power wasn't measured by his physical attributes. If it was, then probably Goliath would be more prepared for battle. It wasn't measured by his age, and it wasn't measured by his past accomplishments. However, in all the small little things along the way, from the lion and the bear, from tending sheep, the lion and the bear, all the way along in David's life, God was preparing him to face the battle. And that battle that he faced took nothing more than understanding those things that he had learned before. To recognize that the grip of God's hand, like we read about in Psalm 73, was stronger than the fear that might otherwise grip our hearts and our minds. In the upper story, God is not impressed with our status or our capacity or our accomplishments. In the upper story, God is looking into our hearts to see if we are fully devoted to Him, if we are all in for Him. That's what's happening in the upper story. God understands that in the lower story, we're going to face difficulty. But in the upper story, God is looking in our hearts, and He longs to give us the capacity, help us to see the tools that we need, to give us the resources we need to make those decisions. And they're not too hard for us to understand. Because if you think about it, if you allow yourself to think about it, as you go through life, God is preparing you a little at a time for the things that you're going to take place. Just on Friday night, I was downstairs. I was downstairs in the boys' bathroom at the far end of the building, in the basement. And I had the mop bucket there, and I was plunging a toilet, and it was filled with things. And this little boy comes into the bathroom, and he says, "What are you doing?" So I'm trying to unclog the toilet. He says, "Oh, you're the janitor?" And I thought, I could really try to clarify all of this for him. But I said, "Yeah, I guess I am." He says, "Well, you work here?" I said, "Yeah." And I could have told him that custodian is now the politically correct term that we use for janitors and all those kinds of things. But and so we had a really nice conversation. He was actually very helpful, passing me the mop and help. He actually helped me clean up quite a bit. He's really, really delightful young man about this. And I thought, after I left, I remember there was that summer a long time ago where I was, they called them janitors, they call them custodians now, but I was a janitor in a high school for a summer. And that was my summer job. And sweeping floors and unplugging toilets and doing all those kinds of things. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting how so that many years ago, God was preparing me so I wouldn't cringe at the thought of, and even though I do still cringe and hold my nose at the thought of doing all some of these things, that it was okay. That I kind of broken, that God had prepared me to break through that barrier at that point in time. But here's something very important for us to think about as we consider all of this. Don't make this mistake. Don't say, if I do this, then I will move from shepherd to the king. Don't make that mistake. Because remember, David didn't know that he was to be king. David didn't do any of this in order to achieve kingship. David's decisions were based on honoring God. You come at me, but David says, but I come at you in the power of the Lord. That was David's decree. And the giant never changed. Some of you are waiting for your giant to change or your giant to give up. Goliath never gave up. Goliath presented himself day after day after day. Your giant continues to pester you, whether maybe not every day, but maybe on a regular basis. Maybe there are seasons in which your giant appears. The giant never changed, but the giant fell because he was met by God's power. Power, God's power is demonstrated in our daily diligence in doing those things that lay before us. And sometimes as a student, as a young person, as a young adult, some of those daily things don't seem like they really have much meaning. But can I just encourage you to do them in a way that honors God and recognize, if you have to start with honoring your parents or being truthful and all these kinds of things and choosing purity and all those kinds of things. Daily diligence in small things allows God to then equip you for something else along the way. It's kind of like the practice fields, and you work out room for then God to use you further. Don't allow any job to be beneath you. Show humility in your willingness to serve. Understanding God's power is an understanding to really grasp the way in which God has allowed you to move within. You have the gift of a church family to understand the blessings that it is to be connected to others and to serve alongside them and to learn from them. Understanding God's power is measured by trusting God's work to work in the present because you've seen him work in the past. Don't forget those things in the past. Often we have to remember and pray again with thanksgiving for the way in God's worked in the past, reminding ourselves that God is faithful and he will continue to work. Take note of those things. Believe God for his promises in the future. So let me say this as perhaps you're here and you're still feeling defeated. Perhaps you're not in a place where you can be like David and say, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. What I love about David is he wasn't concerned about himself, but he contended for God's justice. His sense of justice was for those things that were close to God's heart, not for his own. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down. Today I'll give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, here's what I love. I love this verse, verse 48. If you want to underline this verse, you want to do something with this verse, here's a great verse. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, remember how big that was, Goliath, between Goliath and Silas? As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line. David charged down his hill, his sling in hand, and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. David was unafraid to engage the battle, not using anything new, but using those things, those skills, those qualities, those traits that God had developed in him from a young age. So maybe you're here and you're feeling defeated. And you're thinking you're unable to renew yourself in God's promises. You kind of know that they're out there. Let me encourage you to not put pressure on yourself, but to take time to re-engage, re-understand who God is and the promises that he has given to you, and to look back and see how God has been faithful in the past, and that will equip you to go forward. Let me encourage you to lead with inspiration and passion and courage and resolve to honor God's highest standards. Don't be almost obedient. Don't be just good enough, because that's what Saul was, and that did not work out for him. He left too many openings, almost leaves too many openings for you to be taken down. Rather, like young David, be all in. Understand your limitations. Understand why you might be hesitant to go against the giant. Chances are that it has something to do with this. You're afraid of letting go of what seems familiar. You're more afraid of losing the little that you think you have that seems so complete now than embracing the greater things that God has yet in store to show you. He hasn't shown you those things yet, but he wants to. And so there's a greater reward in obeying that and being faithful in obedience towards God. And in doing so, as you place a higher priority, by making a mistake and placing a higher priority on these things, then you elevate those over God, and they become your object of worship as opposed to God. It is possible, as a young person here today, wondering whether living faithfully for God is worth it or not, that you downplay or get weirded out by some of the spiritual stuff that happens, even the idea of prayer, and is that significant, or understanding God's word, or reading God's word, and the decisions that people make around you. That's cool. If you're weirded out by some of that, then you're in good company, because I think David was too. It's possible today that you, as an older person, as you look around at our young people, and you wonder, what the heck's going to become of them? Now, you're not in such good company, because it's interesting to note that neither David's father nor his brothers were able to truly recognize the gifts that were in what God had in store for David. Samuel did. Not even Saul recognized David's capacity. Samuel did, and then Saul's son Jonathan did. But here, let me just implore you to do one thing, or maybe two. Do not tell our young people that they are destined to accomplish great things. Don't tell them that if they work hard enough, they could do whatever they want, they set their minds to. Don't tell them that, because it's not true. That is folklore. That is fable. That is not true at all. You and I cannot know their future just the same way that me and my grade 10, my English teacher in my grade 10 class could know my future. That is not what's significant. Our accomplishment, our status, our portfolios as we get older, our popularity, those are not things that we need to teach our kids to aspire to. We need to commend and encourage our kids to develop these characteristics that God can use them in whatever they choose to do. And as they learn that, then God's promise is the path becomes clearer, that he will lead them to where they can best be used. Now, that might mess up your parenting a little bit. And I hope it does, because we got a lot of kids. And my concern is that they don't go through life looking for achievement or results, but they're focused on the Lord, and they understand how to engage each thing that comes their way in the strength of the Lord. Encourage them instead. Do this. Don't stand back from them. Encourage them instead to celebrate and celebrate their acts of obedience. Acknowledge their resilience against a culture that is tearing at their heart and soul every single day. Remind them that together we are servants of God. Remind them that their greatest resource is indeed Christ our Savior. Our young people, even though they might get weirded out by this, they need people to come alongside them, just put their hand on their shoulder, tell them they're praying for them, and then remind them of the qualities of God that they see in them. Could you do that for our young people over the course of these next months and years? Could you be intentional about that? Don't make it a big deal. Just very simply, when you see something, you point that out. Point them towards Christ-likeness. May they inspire, may pray that they would get a hunger for that. And then whatever they accomplish, whatever God uses them to accomplish, will be done for his glory. We don't have to worry about that. And then hopefully neither will they. Let's pray together. God, for some of us, our giants are 9'6", and for some of us, our giants are 96 feet tall. For some of us, we face them for a few days. For others, it's been years and even decades. And we thank you, Father, that through the story of young David, we recognize that anything that comes against us can be no match for the power that is had in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you, the God of heaven and earth, those things that you are most concerned about, you can contend with. And so we pray, Father, that you would equip us to engage in battle, to not be afraid, to engage in battle for your name and for your sake. I pray in particular, Father, for our high school students and our young adults. I ask, God, that as they look at their life, they look at this 10-year window or 15-year window, God, I pray that they would that you would grant them the capacity to shrink that down to just a couple of days here, just to make faithful choices to honor you. And Lord, would you also bring people into their lives that will be an example of that? Would you bring people into their lives that will speak truth, model truth, and show them the most excellent way that is had through the power of Jesus Christ? And may we all together, Father, as a body, prepare and pray for and equip each other to face the giants that await us as we go through our days and our weeks. We thank you for the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And we ask, God, that that would be supplied to us. Forgive us for ignoring that, Father. Help us to trust you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.